The following message, the parable of the fig tree, was based on Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, January 5, 2014, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Deacon Rob Price.
Well, today is the first Lord's Day of the new year, A.D. 2014. And the letters AD, as most of you know, it's Latin, and it stands for Anno Domini, which is the year of our Lord. And I'm glad we can still refer to the year as the year of our Lord, although many are trying to get rid of even that. But it's a nice reminder of the central place of what is the most important day in the history of the world, the day when God became a man. And it's been well over 2,000 years now since that day our Savior was born into this sin-cursed world and was born so that he could live that perfect life of obedience and so that he could die that perfect sacrifice for sins. And last Wednesday, we started counting the days of another year, one more year since that pivotal moment in time. And since this is the first Lord's Day of the new year, I thought we might turn again to consider a passage of Scripture, which I think is appropriate for the occasion of the passing of one year and the beginning of another. And I say again, because some of you may recognize today's message and remember that it wasn't too many years ago that we looked at this together on another occasion of a new year. But if it was worth looking at once, and hopefully it was, then perhaps it's worth looking at again. So please take your Bibles and turn with me to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 13, we'll be looking at our Lord's parable of the barren fig tree, which is in Luke. We're going to read the first 9 verses of the chapter. So please read along with me. Luke writes, "There were present at that season some who told him," that is Jesus, "about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig it around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down.'" And if you've been here long enough to hear some of my other messages, you probably know that I like to look at our Lord's parables. And as with all parables that I've considered, my plan in approaching this one is to first consider the original meaning and perhaps application of the parable to that original audience, the Jews that our Lord was speaking to. Then we'll take a closer look at the parable and try to consider some of its lessons and how they might apply more broadly. And finally, we'll seek to make specific application to our own case, depending on what that is. So to put it succinctly, our three main headings will be original meaning, general considerations, and then specific applications. So first we have the original meaning of the parable to its original audience, the Jews that our Lord was speaking to at this time. So our Lord is speaking to the Jews of that day who were accustomed, it appears, to thinking of themselves as righteous and justified before God because they were the children of Abraham. And the Jews did not seem to fear God's judgment in their own case because after all, they weren't sinners like the others. And if some terrible calamity happened to some of their fellow Jews, it appears the assumption was that they must have secretly been great sinners. But our Lord, here, he challenges those assumptions. Some of those present to hear Jesus at that time told him of some who had been wickedly killed by Pilate right in the midst of their worship. We aren't given any details as to why those came and told Jesus about that tragic event, but our Lord's response shows us what was in their hearts. He says, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And the Lord gives another example of a similar thing, of those who had died suddenly and terribly without warning. And it appears that the Jews, they just assumed that those who died in these terrible events must have deserved it, because obviously they were great sinners to receive judgments such as these. But the Lord warns them. He warns them not to look down their noses at those who died, because the living were no less sinners than the dead, and unless they repented of their sins, they would also perish. And so I think in order to reinforce this warning, that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, to reinforce that, the Lord tells them this parable. And therefore, I think the point was that unless they were to bear the fruits of true repentance and faith, that they, like the barren fig tree in the parable, would be cut down. So in the parable, I think we have three main characters. We have the owner of the vineyard, the keeper of the vineyard, and then, of course, the barren fig tree. And I think in that original context, the owner of the vineyard is supposed to make one think of the position that God the Father holds. God is the one that owns the vineyard. He has established it. He provides and cares for it. Similarly, I think that the keeper of the vineyard, that in him we may have a picture of the Lord Jesus in his intercessory work on behalf of God's people. And so then the fig tree represents the Jews. I think both the Jews as a whole and then also as individuals. That the nation of Israel was the planting of the Lord. God had placed them in his vineyard, as it were. So let me read that again. Let me read that parable again with those things in mind. The Lord says, or it says, Luke says he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But the keeper answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." So when the Lord originally spoke this parable, he intended it for those Jews. And if I understand the parable correctly, the lesson to them, I think, is pretty clear. God had chosen Israel for his own. And they were the fig tree planted in his vineyard, and the Lord had given them blessings and advantages for knowing and serving him above all other peoples on the earth. And so God rightfully expected to receive back from them that love and obedience which should have been the proper fruit of their uniquely favored position. But they disappointed his expectations. He came seeking fruit and found none. So God resolved to cut them down, to send judgment. The barren fig tree is good for nothing but to be hewn down and cast into the fire. But the keeper of the vineyard, the Lord Jesus, in his intercessory work, he comes to the owner, and like Moses did for the disobedient Israelites at Sinai, the Lord intercedes for his people, as it were. He asks the Father to give them another chance. "This year also," he says, "give this barren fig tree one more year, and I will personally give this tree an extra measure of care." And I think that's actually what happened to the Jews, did it not? The Lord graciously gave them further time and further mercy. He gave them another chance to bear fruit. It was the Lord himself who continued to minister among them, right, to preach to them. And after his death and resurrection, he sent his apostles among them to call them to repentance in his name, to offer them forgiveness of their sins. And of course, some of them did repent and bore fruit unto eternal life. But the great mass of the Jews continued in their sin and remained a barren fig tree, and judgment came upon them. It was only about 40 years after our Lord said these words when they were finally cut down and cast into the fire. It was when the Romans came in AD 70 and destroyed Jerusalem. So there we have the original meaning of the parable to the Jews, and that was the first main heading of our outline. We'll now move on to the next main heading, general considerations. Here's where we will go back through the parable and take a closer look and consider how we might apply its lessons more broadly. And under this heading, we will look at the parable under five subheadings. First, the fig tree's advantages. Next, the owner's expectation. Then the owner's disappointment. The fig tree's judgment. And finally, the keeper's intercession. And each of these will be fairly brief. So let's begin with the fig tree's advantages. Notice first where it is that the fig tree was planted. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. This tree wasn't growing out in the wild somewhere in some dry, barren field. It was planted on purpose in a vineyard in a place specifically designed for the production of fruit. The fig tree was in a favored place, separated from the raw land around it, in good, fertile soil that was carefully prepared. And there was a keeper, the keeper of the vineyard, to take care of it. And the keeper made sure all the plants were cultivated, watered, pruned, weeded. And the keeper was there to give the plants exactly what they needed so that they would bear fruit. If ever there was a place where a fig tree had every possible advantage, this was it. And there was no way this fig tree could blame its circumstances or its environment on its lack of fruit bearing. There's no way it could claim it was somehow disadvantaged in some way and to alleviate its responsibility. If ever there was a place where a fig tree had every possible advantage, this was it. So no, this fig tree, it had great advantages, precious advantages that other fig trees knew nothing of. And each of us here today has known great advantages as well. Most of us have had the privilege of hearing the gospel more times than we can number. And yet how many millions upon millions have never heard it even once? Most of us have known the privilege of having the people of God pray for us time and time again. And yet how many millions have never once had their name brought before the throne of grace? And we've also had that privilege of seeing right before our eyes living examples of faith, people living out their Christian life, walking in obedience, godliness, and perseverance. In all those ways, and many more, God has been so very good to us. He has, as the Apostle Paul once said, given us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Indeed, like the fig tree in the parable, we have known so many great and wonderful advantages. I'm sure far more than we realize. Well, that's the fig tree's advantages. Now let's look at the owner's expectation. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it. He came seeking fruit on it. The owner came seeking fruit. He expected to find it. God fully expects and requires fruit from those that have a place in his vineyard. If the fig tree was growing out in the wild somewhere in dry, bleak ground where there was no water at all, you might expect it to be barren. But again, this fig tree was in the vineyard. It had all those great advantages we just mentioned. It should have borne fruit. And after all, it was a fig tree. It wasn't an oak tree or a pine tree. There would be no expectation of fruit from oaks and pines, but a fig tree normally bears fruit, and a lot of fruit. Likewise, if someone claims to be a child of God, then God rightly expects that person to bear the fruits of a child of God. If God sees a man sitting regularly under the preaching of his word, then he expects that man to respond in obedience to that word. God has his eye upon those who enjoy the gospel to see whether or not they live up to the gospel. And when we consider all those advantages that we mentioned, that all those things we've enjoyed, we should see that God has every right to expect and even demand that we bear fruit. We've heard the precious promises of the gospel. We've heard the fearful warnings of the law. We've seen that good and faithful example of other believers walking in faith with their God. And as the Lord Jesus himself said, really in just the chapter just before this one, to whom much is given, from him much will be required. So we've looked at the fig tree's advantages and then the owner's expectation. Next we'll see the owner's disappointment. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. The owner of the vineyard, he came to the fig tree expecting to find some figs, but he was disappointed. He didn't find any at all, not even one. And he expresses his disappointment to the keeper even. And how sad it is to consider the multitudes that enjoy so many advantages, so many, and so many privileges, and so many mercies, and yet bear no fruit. We know that God is sovereign, and his will and his purposes are in no way frustrated by the activities of men, but on an emotional level, in the heart of God, how can such fruitlessness be anything but a great disappointment to him and a grief to the Spirit of his grace? And even more so when you consider how patient God has been. Notice what the owner says to the keeper. For 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. God has patiently waited for the fruit he seeks. So what an aggravation to his disappointment. It must be that year after year the Lord comes seeking that fruit he expects to find, and year after year he finds none. The fact that the Lord has been so patient makes the grief and disappointment that much worse. And yet his disappointment is even more aggravated by the fact that the barren fig tree not only bears no fruit, but its presence in the vineyard is actually harmful. Notice what the owner adds there. Why does it use up the ground? The barren fig tree is not only useless, but it's using up precious space. It's using up precious resources and nutrients that could be going to other plants that are bearing fruit. Barren fig trees are not only disappointing to the owner of the vineyard, they're a grief and discouragement to the rest of the vineyard as well. If you think about that, if you know someone who's not walking with the Lord as they should, someone you've perhaps prayed for year after year, but who has not borne the fruits of repentance, is that person not a source of discouragement to you? They're not a source of grief? And isn't that especially the case if it's someone who claims to be a Christian? And if such a person is a grief and disappointment to us, how much more so to the heart of God? And not only are barren fig trees a grief and disappointment to believers, but also by their bad example, they can harden the hearts of unbelievers. And they can cause some to stumble on account of that hypocrisy. So when God looks on his vineyard and sees barren, fruitless fig trees, I think he's greatly grieved and disappointed. I think God is genuinely grieved with any man that does not bear the fruits of repentance. But how much more is he grieved with those who live in his vineyard and claim to be his own and yet still bear no fruit? Well, so far we've considered the fig tree's advantages, then the owner's expectation, and the owner's disappointment. Next we come to the fig tree's judgment. Cut it down. In light of the very aggravated nature of the owner's disappointment in the barren fig tree, the owner's judgment on the tree seems perfectly just. Cut it down. The owner has come year after year, 3 years now, hoping and expecting to find fruit on that tree that he planted in his vineyard. And the owner has been very patient, but his patience has finally run out. So he orders the keeper to cut the barren fig tree down to get it out of his vineyard, to remove that object of his disappointment from out of his sight. And why should he not cut it down? How long has this useless barren fig tree been using up the ground in his vineyard? How long has this barren tree squandered all the advantages that it had? Should we expect anything else but that the owner should demand that it be cut down immediately? And how should we expect God to respond to those who year after year remain fruitless and impenitent despite his continued mercy to them? Consider that God gives a man air to breathe, and that man uses that air to curse him. Right? God gives a man sight, and that man uses it to feed his lusts. You know, God gives a man a mind, and he uses it to think, oh, God doesn't even exist. God gives a man the ability to love, and he loves everything else but God. God daily gives each of us so many precious gifts and mercies. But he warns us in his word. He warns us to not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, because the goodness of God is designed to bring us to repentance. The word also declares that because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. But do not misinterpret God's patience as approval. And make no mistake, every day that anyone goes on in sin, they are heaping up for themselves greater and greater measures of wrath. You know, unforgiven sin upon unforgiven sin piling up against them. God is indeed patient and long-suffering. But the Lord's patience is not infinite. As he himself said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. The day will come when every barren fig tree will be cut down, and God's patience will finally run out. That judgment will be pronounced. Cut it down. Well, so far, we've considered the fig tree's advantages, the owner's expectation, the owner's disappointment, and the fig tree's judgment. But now, finally, we have the keeper's intercession. But the keeper answered and said to the owner, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Listen to those words of the keeper of the vineyard. He says, "Let it alone this year also." This year also. He's interceding on behalf of the barren fig tree. He asks that the barren fig tree be spared for one more year. And what amazing grace is this? What tender love. The keeper graciously and lovingly is not yet ready to give up on this barren fig tree. There's still a chance that it could turn around. Still a chance that given a bit more time and an extra measure of personal care and attention, that some fruit might come from it. And this suggests to me what we know of Christ's own intercession. The Lord Jesus, he is the great intercessor. We owe it all to Christ that barren fig trees are not cut down immediately. You know, Christ intercedes for them. He asks that they be given another chance, and he promises to do even more for them than has already been done. You know, all to the end that both the keeper of the vineyard and the owner, Christ and his Father, that they both may rejoice together over the blessed fruit that may yet come. You know, as our Lord says a bit further along in Luke, in chapter 15, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. However, notice carefully what it is that the keeper asks for. He asks for a reprieve, a temporary stay of execution. He says, "Let alone this year also." He doesn't say, "Sir, let it never be cut down," but just not now. The keeper asks that the barren fig tree be spared for another year, but only for another year. The final day of reckoning can only be put off for so long. You know, as we already noted, God is patient and long-suffering, but his patience is not infinite. So, with these general considerations in mind, we can now move on to the third and final point of our main outline. And here I'll do my best to make some specific applications of the parable to ourselves, depending on our own case. I'd like to begin by making application to the unbeliever. First, let me define what I mean by unbeliever. The unbeliever is anyone who has not repented, turned from his sins, and put his faith and trust in Christ alone to save him from the wrath to come. The unbeliever is anyone who has not submitted his heart and will to the only Lord of heaven and earth to obey his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So, the unbeliever is anyone who stubbornly loves his sin more than he loves his Creator. So if you are an unbeliever, then I ask that you please consider that like the barren fig tree, you have yet to bear that fruit that is required of you, the fruits of faith and repentance and obedience to God's will. And to bear this fruit of repentance is the duty of all men. As Paul said when he was preaching on Mars Hill, he said, "God commands all men everywhere to repent." It's the duty of all men. Now, it may be that you make no profession of faith in Christ at all. It may be that you willfully deny the truth of the Bible and openly scoff at Christianity. And if that's the case, you're not planted in the vineyard, at least not in the way I think the image seems to be used in this parable, but you're still without excuse, because like the fig tree, you also have enjoyed many blessings and advantages from the hand of our Creator. And Christ's warning applies just as much to you as it does to anyone. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or, it may be that you do claim to be a Christian. There's another type of unbeliever known as the false believer. The false believer is convinced that he is a Christian, but has never truly repented of his sins and personally put his faith in Christ. And there's a fairly broad range, I think, of false believers. Some false believers regularly go to church, pray, read the Bible, and even able to accurately articulate the truths of the gospel. Of course, others are rarely seen in church and perhaps only have a vague knowledge of spiritual things. But the false believer will at least say that he believes the Bible and will usually speak well of Christianity. The problem with false believers is that, contrary to what they may think of themselves, they're not bearing the fruit of repentance. And true repentance is not just conviction of sin. True repentance is not just feeling guilty or feeling bad about your sins. A lot of people do that. Judas felt guilty and bad about betraying the Lord, but it wasn't true repentance. You know, he went and hanged himself and fell headlong into perdition. No true repentance will result in a changed life. Certainly there is, and there will be, sorrow over sin, but feeling sorry over your sins is only a part of repentance. But that sorrow will lead you then to forsake your sins. And yet we shouldn't assume that just because someone isn't running blatantly into sin that they must be a true believer. Be careful there. The false believer usually isn't running headlong into open sin. He often appears to others to be a good, upstanding Christian. But though he may have cleaned up his life on the outside, and he may appear godly to others, there's still something missing on the inside, in his heart. His heart is still in love with the things of this world. The false believer has no real love for the Savior, or for his word, or for his commandments. Now, he may readily approve of these, but approval of that which is good and holy is not the same thing as love for that which is good and holy. The man that approves of the Bible will own a Bible. The man that loves the Bible will read it and study it regularly. The man that approves of the preaching of Christ will listen to what the preacher has to say about Christ. May nod his head in approval. But the man that loves the preaching of Christ will listen to what Christ may say through the preacher and bow his head in his heart and in his life in obedience. It's one thing to understand the truths of the gospel and agree with them. It's another thing to love the truths of the gospel and walk in obedience to them. You know, the man that approves of Christ will like what the Lord says, but the man that loves Christ will do what the Lord says. So if you're sitting here today and if you're here and you fall into the category of the false believer, please consider what this parable may have to say to you. And indeed, it has much to say to you if that's your case. You know, if you are a false believer, I think this parable has its most direct application to your case. It was originally spoken by the Lord, was it not, to deal specifically with false believers, those who believed they were safely planted in God's vineyard and who were certain that they needed no repentance. So if you are a false believer, if you are the barren fig tree, then you're taking up space in God's vineyard, in his church, and you have yet to bear fruit. So some serious self-examination, some thorough, honest self-assessment is called for in your case. This is the new year, right? Look back over the past year and see whether or not you produced any real fruit. You have to ask yourself, am I the tree which isn't producing any fruit? Am I the barren fig tree? And what should alarm you the most is what your fruitlessness is likely doing to others in God's vineyard. Recall what we said about the owner's disappointment being even more aggravated by the fact that the barren fig tree not only bears no fruit, but its presence in the vineyard is actually harmful. The owner said, why does it use up the ground? The barren fig tree is not only useless, it's using up precious space. And it's using up those resources and nutrients that could be going to other plants that are bearing fruit. So whether you are a scoffing unbeliever or a deceived false believer, your need is still the same. You need to repent. And has God not been merciful to you? You know, has he not been gracious with you? God has given his only begotten Son to die for sinners, to receive the punishment of death that their sins deserve, so that they could be declared righteous. You know, what more could you possibly ask for? You know, what more could possibly be done? So as we begin this brand new year, please consider that like the barren fig tree, God has graciously given you another chance. Judgment has not yet come. You have not yet been cut down. You've been given one more year to repent and turn from your sin. One more year to hear the amazing promises of the gospel. One more year to put your faith and trust in Christ. One more year to have your name brought before the throne of grace by others that love you. One more year to get right with God. But beware. Your one more year may have been 2013. This may be the year. This may be the day that the Lord of the vineyard comes to cut you down. You might be like those that they came and told the Lord about. Those that the Lord mentioned that tower in Siloam fell. You may be like those that were killed right in the middle of worship when Pilate killed them. And we don't know. We don't know what a day may bring forth. In both those cases, you know, notice they died suddenly and without warning. There was no opportunity to repent at the time of their deaths. So don't delay. Don't delay any longer. Go to God in prayer and confess your sins. Ask for forgiveness and put your trust in Christ. Christ died in the place of sinners. We say it all the time. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So that was the application to the unbeliever and or the false believer. Next, I'd like to say a few words to any here who we might refer to as the doubting believer. What do I mean by the doubting believer? Well, there may be some here that after hearing all that we've considered concerning the barren fig tree and after actually examining their own lives to see if they are bearing any fruit, that they've come to doubt whether or not they are true believers. And for some, that is a good thing. You know, as we already pointed out, serious self-examination and self-assessment is called for in the case of the false believer. And there have always been and always will be false believers in Christ's churches. But there can also be true believers who, having perhaps particularly tender consciences, can, when examining themselves, end up having serious doubts about their salvation. Now, these will look back over that past year, right, And they'll only see their weaknesses. They'll only see their failings and their sins. And when these ask themselves, am I the tree which isn't producing any fruit? Am I the barren fig tree? Well, they conclude, yes. You know, yes. Indeed, I am barren. I haven't produced any fruit. Now, I can't tell you if you are a false believer or, you know, a false believer who needs to truly repent for the first time, or if you perhaps are just a doubting believer who's maybe a bit too critical of yourself. I can't tell you that, but I can tell you this. If after examining your life over the past year, you come to ask yourself, am I a barren fig tree? Am I really a Christian at all? If that happens, be very careful how you respond to that question. It is a question worth asking. If you find little or no fruit in your life, then you must honestly consider the possibility that the reason may be that you are not one of God's children. But be very careful, because there is a great danger in how you respond to the question, am I truly a Christian? Because if you do come to the conclusion that since you see no fruit, you must not be truly joined to Christ, then the temptation can be to just give up. Your flesh will want to give up. And Satan will try to convince you to just give up. Some people, when they feel that they have been unable to bear any real spiritual fruits in their lives, they'll reason like this. If I'm not bearing fruit, then I'm evidently not a Christian. And since I'm not a true Christian, there's no hope. There's no point in even fighting. If I did, I would just be a hypocrite. And so they no longer even try. But that is absolutely the worst possible response to the question, am I truly a Christian? If I come to the conclusion that since I don't seem to be bearing any real fruit, I must not truly be joined to Christ, then what should my response be? This is the time of year for resolutions. So the proper response is to resolve, I will be joined to Christ. I will. Because of the weakness and the inability of our own hearts to bear any real fruit on our own, the fruits of repentance and faith and obedience, because we can't do this on our own, we must come to Christ. He is our only hope. He is our only help. We must come to Him and cast ourselves wholly on His mercy. Right? This is the very reason Christ came and died. Because we are unable to escape our sins and the judgment they deserve on our own. Let me read a few verses. You don't have to turn to them. Just a few. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Mark 2:17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Romans 5:6-8, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. These verses should give us every encouragement to come to Christ in faith, to find forgiveness and deliverance from the guilt and power of our sins. If I am a barren fig tree, if I am a lost and hopeless sinner, I'm just the kind of person Christ came to save. Right? I think all Christians, if they're honest, will at times doubt their own salvation. I know that I do. And when I look back over the past year, and you know, I see how I struggle so often with the same sins. How little real progress I seem to have made in 2013. It's very easy then to question sometimes whether I'm a Christian at all, if that's the case. But if we doubt, that's not the time to give up. That's the time to run to Christ. I shared this recently in my Sunday school class with the young people, but something that has helped me in times of doubt is to think of, what would I do if I was standing before the judgment right now? I'm standing there. Christ is seated upon the judgment throne. What would I say to him? What's the only thing I could say to him? Lord, I'm a guilty sinner, right? I deserve wrath and hell forever. But then, Lord, you came to save guilty, hell-deserving sinners like me. And I can only throw myself on your mercy alone. And blessed be the Lord, though. He is not now on the judgment throne, but he yet sits upon the throne of grace and invites sinners to come to him, right? How many of you know hymn number 393? You know the number? Anybody? It's one of the most blessed hymns in the Trinity hymnal about the free offer of the gospel. It begins, "Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more." Well, now, lastly, I'd like to make application to the believer. A little bit briefer here. If you are a believer sitting here today, you may be tempted to think, well, actually, this parable doesn't really apply to me. To be honest, I am producing at least some fruit. I'm not a barren fig tree. But there are still valuable lessons in this parable, even for the true believer. It's certainly profitable for us to consider all the advantages and blessings that we have enjoyed. And yes, we have borne fruit, but are we producing abundant fruit? That would correspond to those blessings and mercies and favor that God has shown us. You know, we're planted in God's vineyard in perfectly prepared and perfectly fertile soil and tenderly cared for by Christ himself. We have every conceivable advantage, and yet we're not always producing abundant fruit. Many times we still do not do what God wants us to do. We don't think and act in a way that corresponds to the grace that the Lord has shown us. And as I said, for many, the passing of one year and the beginning of another, it provides that opportunity to do a bit of reflection, right? We often think about the things that happened in the past year, and We think of all the blessings, hopefully, that we have known, and we also think of the difficulties. We think of all the joys as well as the trials. And we think of the way that God has graciously brought us through it all. And yet, though we rejoice to praise God for his goodness to us, when we consider what he's done for us, how often, though, if we're true believers, we likely also grieve when we consider what we've done or not done for him. And if we think back over the past year, I think there are many things that we must regret, like those times when we treated our spouses poorly or took them for granted, or those times when we lost our temper with our children, or those times when we didn't honor and obey our parents as we should. Perhaps some of our financial decisions didn't properly reflect the understanding that we are stewards of God's money. Maybe we didn't always work wholeheartedly at our jobs. Maybe we were less than diligent at times in avoiding temptation. Instead, just flirting a bit with sin. A little bit of self-examination will prove that we're not producing the abundance of fruit which we could be producing. And it will prove we're not always productive fig trees. The year 2013 is now passed into history. The months, the days, the hours, they're gone. And all that we did in 2013 has now been written in the books of heaven. And we can't go back and change anything. We can't go back and spend more time in prayer. We can't go back and spend more time reading our Bibles. We can't go back and give more of our time to serving the church. We can't go back and be better stewards of God's money. We can't go back and choose to obey God rather than give in to that temptation. We can't get back any of the lost opportunities to do good to others or to speak a word in season to a lost soul. And yet we shouldn't let our frequent failures completely discourage us. Because I believe this parable also has a message of encouragement for the believer. Consider the wonder of God's grace. Think again about how the keeper of the vineyard was willing to give the barren fig tree another chance. How he was willing to give it extra special measure of personal care. If the Lord is willing to do that with the barren, fruitless fig trees, then one of his own, who are bearing fruit, even if it is only a little. That keeper interceded for the fig tree and asked for a temporary stay of execution. But for the believer, Christ offers up himself eternally, his own death on the cross in the believer's place. Even as we sing in another hymn, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. Consider that if God is so gracious with the false believers to show such patience and forbearance and to carefully and tenderly labor to see them bear fruit, then how much more gracious must he be with his own? Those whom he has set his love upon from all eternity, and those for whom the Lord of glory died. And just one more thing, finally, let me also encourage God's people not to give up on barren fig trees. If Christ is willing to intercede on their behalf and, as it were, ask the Father for one more year, then we also should not cease to pray for them. And we should be willing to make the extra effort, as the keeper did, to see the fruits of repentance born in them. The keeper was engaged to do his part, to further encourage that barren fig tree to bear fruit. And likewise, we should be engaged to do what we can to encourage barren fig trees to bear fruit. And it's important to remember that whenever we pray to God for grace for ourselves or for others, we must follow our prayers for grace with diligent use of the means of grace. So we should be encouraged to not grow weary in praying and laboring for barren fig trees. Who's to say that God won't yet have mercy upon them and grant them that repentance? Well, the keeper says to the owner of the vineyard, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." And the parable ends there. We're not told what happened to the barren fig tree and what happened when the owner returned that next year. You know, if the owner was once again disappointed, then most likely it would have been the tragic end of a tree that had been planted with such high hopes. You know, the dull crack of an axe chopping wood would be heard echoing through the vineyard. But maybe, just maybe, the extra effort of the keeper paid off. Maybe the following year, instead of the thud of the axe, the sound of rejoicing was heard as the keeper and the owner rejoiced together on another job well done. Well, may God add his blessing and the powerful working of his Spirit to these few words today, and may it be to his praise and glory. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the precious promises that are contained in it. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to consider a small portion of it today. And we pray, as always, that your Spirit will have been with us. And as we may perhaps further consider these things, that you would guide our thoughts and our wills, that we would be obedient to you. And if there are any here who are unbelievers, that you would work powerfully in their hearts to bring them into a true state of grace and grant them that gift of repentance unto life. And for any doubting believers that may be here today, Lord, please deal tenderly with them and draw near to them, encourage them. May the things that we have considered be an encouragement to them, and may it be used by you for their blessing. And for those of us that are believers, Lord, also give us grace that we may not be discouraged when we see barren fig trees, but that we might be encouraged to continue to labor in prayer and another means for them, to bring them into that blessed family that you have placed us in by your grace. Lord, we thank you for this time and for this day. We ask that we would know your presence throughout it, and we would please you in all things, and that this year 2014, that we would know abundant fruitfulness in your service. We ask for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.